King Saul is quite a story. Center our thoughts around this weekend. It's often impressed me as I've read through that passage. I read through that and I look at Saul and I look at how good he started and the choices that he made in his life and the choices that so dynamically just ruined him from the inside out. And the horrible end that he died in, you know, going to a witch and then dying in battle. And on the opposite side of that, David, a man of faith, rising in the midst of all that and going against Goliath and seeing God's hand moving and trusting God to go with him in that battle. And then as he brought into King Saul's presence and he's threatened, his life is threatened because Saul can't stand him any longer, though at first he really appreciated him. That whole thing switched, and there's David in the middle of that, and I can just see him as a youth, you know, pondering this. Why is Saul so angry with me? Why is he doing this to me? And having to sort through those feelings. And having different jabs come from Saul as he relates to all that. And he continues to have to run for his life. And yet, he stands strong and true. What made the difference? And there's Jonathan, a good friend of his, that becomes his brother-in-law. And Jonathan's relating to a father who is asking of him some horrible things. Tonight we're going to look at a couple of those. But Jonathan keeps his faith in God. He keeps loving his father in spite of his father's actions. And doesn't have to go through life with a pile of regrets because of his faith in God. I'm sure that he carried, if you put it in today's terms, we would say a prayer request for his father for years. His father's actions, his father's choices weighed heavily on his heart. And he prayed in behalf of his father. He had to, or he wouldn't have been where he was. And he shines to us today as a wonderful example of someone who could relate in the midst of dysfunctional relationships and experience the goodness of God and do what was right on his part. I'd like to start reading in 1 Samuel 19, I want to just read the first scene here. I could read one earlier scene that seems like where Saul is unfair to him. Jonathan went out and he slew a garrison of the Philistines. And the news comes around that Saul has slain a garrison of the Philistines. That's prior to this, okay? And you could say, well, why is my father taking credit for what I did? But it seems to be a starting point in Saul's life where he no longer was the humble man he should have been, but was pursuing the power that was given him in a wrong way. And it destroyed him. But here in chapter 19, just look at Saul's hatred for David and the point that he takes that to in Jonathan's life. Okay? And what he is now asking Jonathan to do to his best friend, David. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. That's quite a verse. This is the king of Israel. His son is now asked to go kill his best friend, which is even his brother-in-law. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art. And I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see that I will tell thee. Why did he say that? Did he think he was going to change his dad's mind? And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good, for he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. Wow. Isn't that amazing? How did he get to here? How did he switch his dad back over to thinking correctly for a little bit? And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him, and the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. Why was David playing before Saul? Scripture tells us when this evil spirit came upon Saul, then his servant said, You need somebody to play for you. So here he is, he's playing harp music. Like the Psalms. That's the picture I get. David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence. And he smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. And Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And we know how the story goes on there. And Saul was ready to have him brought in his bed, but he didn't realize David wasn't there. That's one of the things Jonathan has to relate to. Forgiving parental injuries. Right here, Dad started out saying, slay David. He's able to talk to his father, bringing back to reason. He brings David back into Saul's presence. David goes out and there's a glorious victory again. What does that do to Saul? Makes him think, you know, this young man's getting ahead of me. He is now angry. He's listening to the wrong spirit. He's there ready to kill the one who is helping him. All right? Let's go into chapter 20. Read a few verses here. This is, I'm going to start in the feast. Let's start at verse 24. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat him down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, Something hath befallen him. He is not clean, surely he is not clean. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, Wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, Let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother he hath commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. All right. Saul continues to be bitter against David. The bitterness is growing in Saul's heart. Now when his son does something that in his own mind was the chance that he would get David when he was at the feast. Now I have my chance, I'll be able to get him. He's not there. He blows up towards his son. He talks very rashly about his son, very unkindly, right there in front of everybody at the feast. And he gets so angry, he's about to kill his son. Let's go to chapter 22. Here's what Saul says in verse 6. Chapter 22 and verse 6. When Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, "Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? And there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." Was there any truth to that statement? He is blaming before all his servants that day that Jonathan is in cahoots with David, and none of them have told him it. Quite a list is growing in terms of parental injury to Jonathan by King Saul. What was driving King Saul to act so inhumane to his son and son-in-law? What was driving him? Tonight we can read this story and we can answer this story very simply because it's right there in Scripture. But the thing we want to do tonight is put truth to our own hearts. Every one of us has had someone in our own short years of life that has probably offended us. Right? If we're honest. And every one of us has to either choose to take God's way, the way with all the benefits, like our brother talked about, or take our own way and reap the horrible ruin of bitterness. I was thinking about it tonight. What is it? 29 years ago, when my wife's father left home, the last time he left, and he says, "I'm burning all my bridges behind me. I'm not coming back." By that statement, "I'm burning all my bridges," and we didn't see him for 13 or 14 years. Didn't even see him. And the time went on in our own lives, you know, where we had to forgive. We had to forgive, or else we would become bitter. Or else we would be the one who was really the hurt one. There's a statement someone sent today. "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you." And like that. One of my friends back home sent it to our phones today. And I thought that's pretty well put. What was driving King Saul to act so inhumane? He was full of jealousy. He was so jealous about what those women had said about David versus him. And that was ruining his life. And he also had failed to obey God when he was sent forth to kill those Amalekites. And he didn't follow through with that. And there comes Samuel. And Samuel told him very clearly, "Because you haven't obeyed the word of the Lord is taking away the kingdom from you, and he's giving it to a neighbor of thine." Okay? So he's angry at God, Because God is holding him so accountable that he's not even going to be able to have a son reign on the throne. And he is doing everything within his power so that Jonathan can be the next king. Right? I really think he is. God said this wouldn't happen. I'm going to do everything I can to make it happen. Part of his rebellion as he goes on in disobedience to God. Now, in this story, who did God use to especially show his mercy to King Saul? Who did God use to show King Saul his mercy in order to win King Saul back? And that's what's so amazing. When God sets us free, God then has an avenue by which he can reach the ones that are bitter towards us. Yes. Here it was, David and Jonathan. They weren't bitter towards Saul. They were display cases of God's love and God's kindness in reaching out to somebody that was acting wrongly. They were a display case of the mercy of God because they were not acting like the man was acting that was treating them the way he was. And that is so, that's why they, you know, the old story says it takes two to fight. It's still true. Still true. It takes two to fight. Saul did everything he could, but they didn't fight back. Well, tonight, I would like to go in. I have 7 points I want to cover. But I'd just like to make a few statements in terms of forgiveness right before I go into that. The New Testament holds forgiveness as very important. It says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Our forgiveness from God to ourselves is linked to our willingness to forgive our brother. Matthew 18 as well explains it so clearly. And Peter says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Certainly, when the love of God fills our hearts, it helps us in relating to others' shortcomings. Now, did Jonathan's forgiveness change his dad's behavior? It didn't, did it? Did Jonathan's forgiveness change his dad's behavior? No, it didn't. But what it did was it freed Jonathan of the problem of operating selfishly in his own heart. See, he was the free one. It released him. It freed him. Our job tonight is not to change others, but to deal with our own problems so that we can be vessels that God can use to help others. Too many times we think it's our job to change another. And if you were the son, if you were Jonathan in that setting, I'm sure you would have wanted to change your dad. I would have wanted to. Naturally speaking, it would have been embarrassing to have a dad acting like that. But he couldn't change him. He tried to help him. I'm not saying you can't help someone try to see themselves. He tried. But our job isn't to change others. It's to deal with our own selfish attitudes and actions as we relate to others. So God help us to follow the highest calling, forgiving others as Christ forgave us. Forgiving parental injuries. So how are we going to do this? Are there practical steps that I can take that will help me to forgive when it's my turn to forgive? Number one, I think tonight, if we're going to forgive parental injuries, and you can put other injuries there, if you don't relate to it in terms of parental tonight, I want to just put the whole door wide open, because we all can relate to it. We must face the truth about the situation. The truth that God says applies in this situation, in every situation of life. Jonathan was responsible for his own actions, right? Truth made Jonathan responsible for his own actions, no matter what Saul did. Jonathan was going to have to answer to God for how he lived. Jonathan was going to have to answer to God and how he lived. So therefore, Jonathan had to value the truth that God held as truth. And it requires faith. His father's shaming of him didn't give Jonathan the right to react in ill will to his father. His father telling him to kill David didn't give Jonathan the right to go kill David. It didn't change the truth about the situation. He was still accountable to God. Because his father threw that javelin at him, it didn't give Jonathan the right to throw a javelin back. It didn't give him the right. He is not seen refusing to talk to his father from now on. He chose to reach out and do what he could, even in that sour situation, you might say. He is not seen launching out in a word battle with bitter, hateful words passing forth from his lips. Yes, he was hurt that day. He was greatly hurt. And it says he rose from the table in fierce anger. He had emotions. But who was he angry about? It was because of how Saul was treating David, right? That's what was driving his anger. And he was grieved for David, it says there. He was grieved for David. So Jonathan, as he faced the truth about this situation, he knew he was responsible for his own actions and not his father's. He chose not to take it into his own hands to correct the wrong Saul did to him. And he chose to believe God. He put his faith in God. And that's what's so important in all these situations that we can run into in life. Maybe you have an unbelieving father, father-in-law. How are you going to relate? What are you going to do when they do what's wrong? Are we going to trust God? I appreciate this right here. Christ is He's the way, the truth, and the life. We have to follow Him. We have to follow Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Faith in God is important in these situations. Jonathan, I believe, continued to put his faith in God. David continued to put his faith in God. They saw God as the one who could heal that situation. Yes. They saw God as the one who could heal that situation, and they left it in God's lap. Certainly, He has come to bind up the brokenhearted, to give unto them beauty for ashes, like Isaiah 61, 1-3 talks about. And another thing that Jonathan didn't do, because he faced the truth about the situation, Jonathan didn't wait to forgive until his dad asked him or repented and changed. Jonathan chose to forgive his dad without him ever asking. Now, did that set Saul completely free? See, that's a misconception that we have about forgiveness sometimes, is that if I forgive this person for how they have wronged me, then they're off the hook. They're not off the hook in terms of God's justice system. Okay? God is responsible for them. The person that's off the hook is us. We're the ones freed. We're no longer bound to them in that situation and drug under. We're the one that's free. Forgiveness puts justice in God's lap where it belongs. He didn't wait to forgive until his dad had repented and changed. Jesus didn't wait to forgive till those people that were slaying him realized what they had done was wrong. He released them. Were they still accountable for their doings? Sure. God held them accountable. But Jesus was set free in spirit. You know, Saul never changed. But David knew what it was. Jonathan knew what it was like to forgive him. If he had waited for that to happen, it would have never happened. Secondly, tonight. And by the way, if you're trying to keep these and want them to stick in your head a little better, I'm just taking the word forgive, and I'm putting a point starting with those letters. My second point is operate out of love rather than fear or ill will. Forgiving parental injuries. Operate out of love rather than fear or ill will. And so David did what? He spake good unto Saul his father. Jonathan did what? He spake good unto Saul his father in terms of David. He chose to operate out of love instead of backing up in fear and going off and doing those things that were foolish. So there he is. He's trying to rescue David. He tried to have open communication between himself and his father in chapter 20 and verse 2. He continued to protect and love David even though Saul became bitter and tried to kill David. In chapter 23 and verse 16, I didn't read that verse, but it says, "And Jonathan," there's Saul, he's out there, he's chasing David, he has all these men with him. I think it was 600. I was thinking Saul had 3,000 men in chapter 23. Anyhow, however many he had, he had gone down there, he's trying to catch David. And Jonathan knew where David was. Jonathan went out to David, and it says, "Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth." And they made a covenant. You see there? He was operating in love rather than fear. And the man his father wanted to get was his own friend, and he was able to go out there and strengthen. Isn't that so amazing? He was able to find him real easy. Why? Because he wasn't against him. Instead, he was an encouragement to him. God gives us a lot of opportunities in life to operate out of love. In my own experience, as I think of my father-in-law and the first time my wife and I could sit down with him years later after he had left, came back into our town, and we went to a restaurant and talked for a good while. One of the things I pled with my father-in-law on, and I don't bring this to bring attention to myself. Through the years, support had to come from us as children, from mom, okay? And I told my father-in-law, I pled with him, I said, "Look," I said, "I don't hold anything against you in terms of all these years for helping support your family, okay? You are free as far as I'm concerned. I've been glad to help out in terms of their lives." There's something about the freedom of love that is far better than the freedom of bitterness. Than the bondage of bitterness. God help us to rise and operate out of love. Jonathan didn't stoop to repeat his father's footsteps. He didn't have to. Many times, it's not uncommon at all when we repeat our father's footsteps as children. Here is amazing. This young man didn't repeat it. I don't know how old he was. He was older by this time. But he didn't repeat it. Why? Because he had a golden rule was his operating platform. It made a difference. Thirdly, tonight, we're going to forgive our parental injuries. We must rest in the providential care of God. We must rest in the providential care of God. In chapter 14, and I should have probably read this too, but here it is. Jonathan had gone out and he had fought with his armor bearer, and then all of them went against the Philistines, and Saul made that rash thing. Nobody eat anything. And Jonathan didn't know it, and he had eaten some honey, and he found out about Saul's statement later, and there they are. They're brought there by Lot, and it's between Saul and Jonathan, and Jonathan's name is taken. And Saul says, "You must die." And the people rose up and said, "He delivered us this day. There's no way." What was David's response? He said, "Lo, I must die." He was humble. He was not standing up for his own rights in any way. He left this in the providence of God, this situation. It takes humility and trust for this to really happen, to rest in the providential care of God. And I see Jonathan very humble there, as he says in 1 Samuel 14:43, "Lo, I must die." The amazing thing tonight is that God never wastes pain. Jonathan had something to learn there that day that teaches us today. There was pain there in that setting. But here today, we read this story and we say, well, here's a true-to-life story. Here's exactly how this man related back then. I can too. Now, we have Jesus as the ultimate example. And he's a wonderful example, and he's who we follow. But I'm glad we have these other stories. We see the providence of God in this story, okay? Here were people that arose up, and though this was a rash king and he's ready to kill his son, they stood up, God made a way, he's delivered. Praise the Lord, God has his will and way. In order for Jonathan to rest in the providential care of God, Jonathan had to release Saul. He had to lay down the demand for a price to be paid by Saul. There's a lot of times we feel like just holding on to the price. You're gonna pay for what you did to me. But Jonathan had released Saul, and he had laid down the right. He had laid down that demand for a price to be paid by Saul. He had left this in the providence of God. Fourthly, as we forgive, I believe we must give God our pain. Or you could say, go to God with your pain. I don't know what all you face tonight or have faced in your lives, but I think every one of us knows what pain is. Whether it's emotional pain because of a situation, whether it's the pain of how someone is treating our reputation. Jonathan's reputation was being blasted. What did Saul say about him? Nobody's telling me that he's cahoots with David. And he talked about him so rashly in terms of right there in front of them at the feast. So he's blasting Jonathan's reputation. Well, Jonathan wasn't that way. So he had some pain, right? I know he had some pain. He wasn't some superhuman. He had pain. The story is not all written here, because there's no way Jonathan would have came through so clearly if he did not practice this point where he went to God with his pain and he gave God his pain and he left it there. Forgiveness tonight is not denial that there's pain. That's not denial. You must identify your area of pain, okay? Think it through. Think straightly in terms of it. You know, this is what's causing me pain. Here in Jonathan's experience, well, my father spoke so rashly about me. He hates my friend, and he wants me to treat my friend totally unjustly. God, this isn't right. God, I give this to you. I don't know how to bear this. Many times in touchy situations, it's easy for us to take the choice of denial. Deny our pain, and we try to push it under the rug, and we don't want to face it. But I'm here tonight to tell you, you will not get over that. If you're not willing to get that out of the closet, bring it to the one who can help you through it, and be honest about it. Okay? Forgiveness is not shoving it under the rug and not dealing with it. Jonathan would have never come through, but he chose rather to give his pain to God. Forgiveness is not equal to forgetting. It's wonderful if you can forget, but doesn't mean you'll forget it. I don't think Jonathan ever forgot all his father did to him. Now, the pain of that could have lessened because he forgave him, but the memory was still there. What denial does? Denial causes us to close our heart's door to these feelings, okay? And if we close our heart's door to these feelings and we keep them under, then we lose sensitivity. We're not even able to relate feeling-wise. Our feelings become buried and we become an emotional wreck. We don't know how to relate to others. And I've seen this in people's lives. It's horrible what it does to them. God help us to pull them out of the closet. To not run away from them because we're scared we'll get hurt again. But to pull them out of the closet, no matter how painful that is, to deal with it and give it to God. Fifthly, this point is maybe similar to my earlier point, but involve yourself in actions of kindness towards the offender. So what did Jonathan do? He showed respect to King Saul. He was still his father. He showed him respect as his father. Even though he could not honor his wishes, he still respected him as his father. He didn't kill him when he had a chance, or many chances, you might say. And the same thing is true in the life of David, and David really shows us here in this story. David respected King Saul because of his position, not because of his person in terms of how he was acting. But he respected him in terms of his position. He said, he's the anointed of the Lord. Even though he had his servants there, we'll get rid of him for you. Today's the chance. They're in the cave or wherever. He respected him. He involved himself in actions of kindness toward the offender. He went out and talked to King Saul afterwards. And King Saul, you know, he agreed, you know, yeah, you know. But he still kept on. Now for David in this situation, he again played in Saul's presence after he had been wronged already. And that just really blows my mind. Do you think you could play in the king's presence that had already thrown a javelin at you? Will you go witness to your neighbor again when he's doing whatever against you? You see? He is involving himself in actions of kindness towards the offender. And so he's back in the palace. He's back there playing. And again, Saul throws a javelin at him. Then he runs, okay? Jonathan brings him back. Jonathan brings him back. Am I wrong in that? I think it happens three times. It just looked right now, that's just what my memory says. Anyhow, I'm going to stay out of that. You checked me out. But there's Jonathan. There's David. And he's again playing in Saul's presence after he had been wronged already. And Jonathan, he dies fighting with his father. He's there in the same battle. Okay? He has not disowned his father. He's a part of Israel. He's fighting against the Philistines. And he's fighting there right in the same battle with his father. He involved himself in actions of kindness towards the offender. Sixthly, let's hasten on. This one's a little painful, but I think we need to value God's system of vulnerability. And by this I mean, Jonathan wasn't scared about being hurt again and again. That's a lot said there. When we come to Jesus in the New Testament, he wasn't scared about being hurt again and again. In fact, it's way beyond the experience here on earth. He's still today reaching out to us as human beings, knowing there are individuals who will reject him, but he reaches out in love, and he reaches out in love only to have the sword thrown at him again, so to speak, as men won't respond to his love. And he's hurt again. I gave my life for you, and you'll do this to me. And he forgives when they turn around and repent. Isn't that so amazing? Jonathan chose to forgive Saul. David chose to forgive Saul. Jonathan pled for David's well-being. That again opened the door for him to be hurt. But he pled for David's well-being, 1 Kings 19. He refused to kill David. And because he refused to kill David, that again put him in a vulnerable position for his father to just be rougher with him. But he knew it wasn't right. He reaches out to David, the man Saul was wronging. He makes himself vulnerable again. And so it's no wonder that his father realizes it and says, "Surely some of you aren't telling me who's in cahoots with John." Lastly, escape from the prison house of self-pity and self-preservation. Escape from the prison house of self-pity and self-preservation. Jonathan could have said, "If my dad hadn't shamed me, I wouldn't be troubled with these thoughts. If my dad hadn't treated me so harshly in front of all those men, I wouldn't struggle with this. The problem's my dad. If my dad would straighten out, then things could be right for me. But my dad refuses to straighten out. And so I'm in the middle of this mess. And I have to keep living in the middle of this mess with my dad upset at my best friend. And I'm caught in the middle of this. And I'm just a victim of circumstances. I can't change this." Really? Jonathan escaped from the prison house of self-pity and self-preservation. And so Jonathan said, "Lo, I must die." He was in the prison house. He didn't argue with his dad. "Lo, I must die." And so Jonathan loved David as his own soul. He wasn't under that prison house of bitterness that was ruining Saul's life, because Saul saw David as the one who would be next king. And Saul didn't want David to be king. Saul wanted Jonathan to be king. And Jonathan was so willing to let the man that God had chosen be king. He wasn't desiring that position. He wasn't caught in that prison house. He was free. He was free. Praise the Lord. What an example. How did he escape from this prison house? That's where the challenge lies. He chose to forgive again and again and again and again and again. We wish tonight that we could forgive once and it would be over. Doesn't work that way, I'm afraid. Because again, some scenes come along in our lives where we again have to forgive. And so I'm here today, and there can be some situations that arise, even though the story is told, my father-in-law is off the scenes. But you know what? I'm here today, and I can fail to forgive Dad today, even though he's a dead man, okay? I can fail to forgive Dad today, and I can let bitterness get into my life today and ruin my life. And you can do it too in other areas, whatever area you are relating to. We must choose to forgive again and again when the evil one wants to bring that up and he wants to throw it in our face and he wants us to try to preserve self and he wants us to let that self-pity start coming up in our lives. God help us. We must choose to forgive again and again. How did he escape from this prison house? He submitted to God's will for his life. He submitted to God's will for his life. And when we fail to submit to God's will for our life, we'll find ourselves in the prison house. How did he escape from this prison? He shared his heart with a close, godly friend. Yes, he went there to David, and they wept on one another, and they shared, and he said, "Go in peace." And another time he went there, and he encouraged his heart in the Lord. But they shared very closely. How did he escape from this prison? He allowed God to be God in his life. He gave God that right of providence. Providential leader. How did he escape from this prison? He continued to love his father, even though he had wronged him greatly. Talk about grace amid dysfunctional relationships. God poured in his goodness into the life of Jonathan. But you know, this is just a story from years ago. It's more than that for us, though, as Christians. It's a challenge to us today. It's a challenge to us today. It's proof that God's grace is enough for me today. And that's what the New Testament talks about. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who loved him, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Titus 2 there talks about. Well, I trust that we motto Jesus' life, and that we today, each of us, can find God's grace sufficient in whatever circumstance, dysfunctional circumstance we relate to, and can choose, like I said earlier, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. Tonight is a choice. God wants to help us in that choice. God makes a way. May we continue to rise up and build in our generation. Shall we kneel in prayer? Let's kneel in prayer.